Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, if you brought your Bibles, would you open them with me today? We're in the book of Daniel, chapter 4. I read a quote one time that said, "A narcissist will always make themselves either the victor or the victim, but never the villain." One of the reasons the Bible is such a trustworthy account of history is because it doesn't omit the failures of great people. I think of great people, and Abraham comes to mind, and I remember all the stories of Abraham through the Bible, and it talks all about how he was a man of faith, and how Abraham was revered by the Jewish people, and even to this very day, they look up to him as a model of spirituality. And yet Abraham had failures. A man that righteous, a man that James talks about in his letter when he says Abraham was justified by works and that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, that man had failures and he had shortcoming and he had sin. One of the very first sins we're introduced in the life of Abraham is when God calls him to go to the land of Canaan, and instead he goes to the land of Egypt. And he finds very quickly it was a bad decision because his wife is beautiful. He's worried that the people of Egypt will see that. They'll see him as a threat. They'll kill him to get him out of the way so they can take her. And so they come up with this story where he'll lie and he'll say that, no, Sarah is not his wife. She's his sister. And now all of a sudden he's the brother and they want his favor and he's not a threat. There was Abraham's sin with Sarah's servant Hagar, when God promised Abraham that he would give him more descendants than there are stars in the sky, and years had passed by and no son was born, and they doubted God's ability to do it. They figured Sarah was too old to have children anymore, and so they came up with a plan of their own whereby Abraham and Hagar would have an affair and from that produce a son, which they did, and his name was Ishmael. Except Ishmael was not to be blessed the way that God promised to bless Abraham's offspring. And so Ishmael leaves and he becomes the father of the Muslim world. Thousands of years later, the sons of Ishmael and the sons of Abraham are still at war. And if you look at the Middle East and you look at the problems that are going on there between the Muslims and the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians, you find this problem is very real. And the reason it isn't solvable is because it's not political. This is a problem as the result of a sin of a very righteous man in the Bible. When you give your testimony to other people, do you include failure? Or are you always the hero? Are you always the rescuer? I'm not saying to air your dirty laundry in front of the world, but do you freely share your troubles as well as your triumphs? You should know most people don't do that. That's not a natural human behavior. That's why in places like social media and job applications, people are pretty good at talking all about their success, but very rarely will a person say, "Let me tell you about my failure. Let me tell you about the time I tried and I made a mistake. Let me tell you about the biggest blunder in my life." Humility is not normal. It's not a typical human action. And yet it is the attitude of the heart that God is looking for. In Matthew 23, Jesus tells us, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Chapter 4 of Daniel, in case you don't know this, is the only chapter of the Bible written by an unbelieving king. The only one. And yet it was, and it's there. But what makes it even more special is this is the testimony of a humbled man. And notice I say humbled, not humble. Nebuchadnezzar was not naturally a humble guy. He was naturally very prideful. And yet through this chapter, we see the journey of a prideful king of men becoming the humble servant of God. Notice how he starts in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." This is a testimony. And at some point in your life, you will give a testimony to someone else. And it's important that you do, because your personal testimony is one of the most effective tools you will ever have when it comes to sharing the gospel with someone else. One study found that 78% of consumers make their purchasing decisions based on the testimony of other people. And so your testimony matters. And Nebuchadnezzar knows that. And he gives us his testimony here. He says in verse 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in the bed. The fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me." He goes on to describe the dream in verse 10. He says, "The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, 'Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men." I want to set the scene for you. Since chapter 3 closed, 30 years have gone by. It doesn't seem like that because in my Bible, only about a quarter inch has gone by. But in reality, this is 30 years. 3 decades of life has happened, and Nebuchadnezzar has done quite well for himself. You remember the prophecy that Daniel gave when he interpreted the dream, and he told Nebuchadnezzar that the dream he had in chapter 2 meant that he would be one of the greatest kings of all time. Daniel told him that the statue he saw with the head of gold and less quality material under it, going from iron and bronze and down to clay and mud and all sorts of things like that, meant that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold and everything after him would be less impressive. And so Nebuchadnezzar's been living in that for 30 years. For 30 years, he's been quite pleased with himself. It even says later on in verse 30 that the king answered, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" That's been his life for 30 years. He's literally living the dream that he was given back in chapter 2. But now he's had another dream. And this one has frightened him, and it brings it all to a halt. He says in verse 5, "I saw a dream, and it made me afraid." Or literally in Hebrew, it filled him with dread. The type of fear that wakes you up at night. That, by the way, is the normal response of a person coming into contact with God in a personal way for the first time. It is startling. It will get your attention. You remember how the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, was on his way to Damascus, and Jesus apprehended him on the road. And Saul was so overcome with fear that he fell to the earth, and the Bible tells us he went blind. And just like that, Nebuchadnezzar is filled with dread. But I would say probably more so than Paul, because at least Paul chose his side. Paul took a stand. He stood against God, but he took a stand nonetheless. You remember what Jesus told the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3? He said, I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. Were that you were either cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, he says, I'll chew you up and I'll spit you out. God doesn't want someone that rides the middle road. Make a choice. Take a stand. And at least Paul did that. He took a stand against the church, against the Lord, but he made a decision. Nebuchadnezzar, not so much. Nebuchadnezzar's kind of dabbling in this whole thing. He recognizes it from time to time, but it's not really a prominent part of his life. You remember when this book started and Daniel with his three friends who would become Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought into the king's palace and they were set to service and they were given all the food and it said that they wouldn't defile themselves with the king's food. And they said, instead, give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And it tells us at the very end of chapter 1 that when the time of testing had passed, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired, he found these four boys 10 times better than everyone else. And so Nebuchadnezzar sees the moving of God. But then we come to chapter 2. And he has this dream that wakes him up. And sleep has left him, he says. And instead of going to the very God who he's just seen deliver Daniel and his three friends, instead he goes to the magicians and the philosophers of Babylon. And when they can't give an answer that he likes, then he goes to Daniel. And Daniel says, well, I know the God of heaven and he'll give you the interpretation. And when he does, Nebuchadnezzar breaks out in praise and he says in chapter 2, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. Now, you would think that would last, but it doesn't, because you come to chapter 3. And he's built this golden image of himself. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to worship before his image of glory, he throws them in the furnace. And when they survive, it says in chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angels and delivered his servants. Nebuchadnezzar has seen God move, and I would submit to you, he has seen God move more decisively and more visibly than most people ever have. And yet, it had no lasting effect. Do you know somebody like that? Somebody who has experienced God in their life, and you can see it. You know that's what's happened. Maybe they needed something and God provided, or maybe they were sick and God healed them, or they were in a situation and God helped them out. And for a moment, maybe they say, praise the Lord, and maybe they go to church 1 week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but then they miss and then they miss and you don't see them ever again. You see, sometimes God will do something to get our attention. He'll rattle our cage just a little bit. Is God rattling your cage? Is he trying to wake you up this morning? Is he trying to get your attention? Maybe he's been moving in your life for years and you're just now realizing how much you need him. And so the very first thing we notice about this journey toward humility is it starts with a realization. The second thing we see is it has an exhortation, because after Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, he tells Daniel all about it. Daniel then tells him in verse 22, this is you, O king. Verse 25, he says, you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots and the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. I love how direct Daniel is. He simply says, break off your sin. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's not worried about offending Nebuchadnezzar's pride. That's what got him into this mess to begin with. He just comes right out and says it. He says, break off your sin. He doesn't call it a mistake. He doesn't call it a lapse in judgment. He doesn't say, stop making mistakes in life. He doesn't say you stumbled. He doesn't try to find the right words. He's not trying to spare discomfort of conviction. In truth and in love, he looks at him and he says, stop sinning and maybe God will have mercy on your soul. You know, I read that and my mind couldn't help but go to the story of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And how the crowd brought this woman before Jesus. They were about to stone her. And they said, the law says we should stone her. What do you say? And he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the way the Bible records it, the eldest to the youngest dropped their stones and walked away. And when they were all gone, Jesus looked at the woman. And he said, go and sin no more. He didn't say, go and try to be better. He just called it what it was. He said, sin no more. You see, very often God will use people in your life, people close to you in life to exhort you to righteous action. People you know and you trust and you love and you've lived with will come along and they'll say, I love you, but this is harming you. I love you, but you can't continue down this path. This is not going to work out. You need to make a change. You know, Moses even dealt with that very thing. He was leading the people of Israel through the desert, and you probably know the story, but it was Moses trying to lead a nation of millions of people. And he wasn't doing very well. And one day he gets a visit from his father-in-law who has some advice. Now, who here likes advice from their father-in-law? Well, Moses got an earful because Jethro showed up and he said, what you're doing is not good. He said, obey my voice and I'll give you advice. And he goes on to say, Moses, you can't do this alone, man. Swallow your pride and appoint people under you who can help you minister to the entire congregation. But you can't do this yourself. You need to make a change. And God will do the same thing in your life. He will bring people along who will speak into that life, and they'll exhort you to make a change. And the point is this, don't close your heart to that. Don't close your mind and your heart to constructive criticism from people who love you. Don't be so quick to be offended. We live in a very offensible world, don't we? People have the thinnest skin now than I think ever before. And anything said to anyone these days that isn't in the vein of everything you're doing is perfect isn't welcome. People don't want to hear that stuff. Don't be like that. Dare to be different in life. Receive that helpful criticism, that exhortation from people who are just trying to help you out because God could be speaking to you through them. So we have realization, we have exhortation. Third, we have humiliation. Notice in verse 28, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. All of this warning, all of this revelation, all of this interpretation, he knows what's there, he understands it, all of this came upon him. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Verse 33, immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And so here's what has happened. A whole year goes by. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He calls Daniel. Daniel tells him what it means. He gives him the warning. And 12 months, 365 days, 52 weeks go by. And Nebuchadnezzar fell on his knees and he changed his ways and he went to church and he read his Bible and he did Bible study and he listened to his pastor and lived happily ever after, right? Well, no, that's not what it says. It says at the end of 12 months, he looked around and said, look at all that I've done. It didn't have any effect. A year went by and nothing changed. And in verse 30, it says that he was admiring his work. And in verse 31, God took it all away. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, your Father knows what you need before you ask. And to be honest, some people need a dose of humility every now and then, and God has the perfect medicine. It reminds me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, he says. A messenger of Satan sent to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, I've always liked that segment of Paul's letters. And I've always appreciated how he said, this thorn was given to me. He doesn't say, look what happened to me. Look how rotten I have it. Why does God hate me so much? How difficult is my life? How unfair is this that I have this going on? He never played the victim card. Instead, he said, this was given to me. He looked at that thorn as a gift from God to keep him humble. Do you have a thorn in life? Maybe it's a physical limitation that keeps you from doing something you'd like to be doing. Or maybe it's a financial limitation. I think many of us could appreciate that one, and it keeps us from spending the way we would. Or maybe it's an intellectual thorn. Or maybe your thorn is a person. You have a person in your life who's a thorn. Some people can be a real pain. It happens. Did you ever think of that thorn as a gift from God? That keeps us humble and keeps us usable and keeps us grounded. Imagine how unbearable we would all be if thorns were never given. You know, I read this past week that a puffer fish, when it wants to impress the fish around it or scare off a predator, will grow to be three times bigger than it normally is. But here's what was really interesting. The puffer fish is toxic. In fact, the poison it carries is 1,200 times stronger than cyanide, and there's enough in one fish to kill 30 adult people. Some people are walking puffer fish. They're full of themselves, and they try to make themselves bigger and better to impress other people, but here's the thing, that's toxic. And it ruins relationships, and it ruins teams, it'll ruin a career. It'll ruin a marriage. It'll ruin a connection you have with a neighbor. It'll ruin a church. And so to keep us from puffing up, God gives us a thorn of humility. And he does the same thing here with Nebuchadnezzar. For 12 months, he's been warned, and for 12 months, he's been reveling in his own accomplishment. And so God sent him to live with the animals. I'll tell you, a few things will take away the pride of the king of men, like forcing him to live like a beast of burden. And yet that's exactly what God does. And so we have realization, exhortation, humiliation, the thorns that God will send in our life. But finally, in our journey to humility, there's restoration. Because none of this happens for no reason whatsoever. It's restorative in nature. Notice in verse 34, it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. It says in verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. You know, I love how God was willing to restore King Nebuchadnezzar even after a lifetime of pride. and a lifetime of disobedience and a lifetime of ignoring the urging of the Spirit and a lifetime of blowing off the prophet Daniel. He was still willing to restore him, but also notice how it doesn't just happen. You know, very often I find that people believe because they have suffered, they are entitled to some kind of blessing. Just somehow, because you have had a hard time, some people will think that entitles them to a good time. Well, that's not what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He says at the end of the days, he lifted his eyes to heaven. This followed an action, a response. God was urging him and exhorting him to lift his eyes to heaven. And when he did, he was restored. God will not put anything in your life that's not designed to help. Even thorns that come across are designed to help keep us humble, to help keep us usable. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't go through this for any reason, then God is trying to restore him. And so he did. He lifted his eyes to heaven. I like how it was the same eyes, by the way, that at one point glanced out at all that he had done, were then forced down to the ground and responded by going up to the Lord. And because of that response, Nebuchadnezzar was restored. Have you been restored in your life today? Has God broken you in life today? Have you responded to the urging of the Spirit in your life today? Or are you still looking at your own kingdom? I dare you to turn those eyes up, to turn your glance to heaven. I dare you to respond to God. I dare you to be humble. I dare you to be different.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.